It's time to talk about Sefer Shmot, and we began speaking about the concept of galut, of exile, and what are the meanings that we can take from the concept of exile. And one of the questions we could possibly ask is, why exile? Why is it necessary? And Rav Shimshon Fall Hirsch is famous for saying that exile is galut, is lashon gilui, you know, the fact that the Jews could live in exile and still survive. And here we are today, Baruch Hashem, after 2,000 years of galut, and we're still alive. That itself is a gilui, is a revelation of the Shechina, of the divine providence on Klal Yisrael. But when we ask the question, why galut, and especially in the case of Mitzrayim, you know, 210 years of slavery and oppression, so I would like to suggest that there are three approaches to answer this question. And I'll tell you which of the three I prefer, but again, it's a toss-up. You can choose which one you like. One approach that seems to be quite common is that the purpose of the exile in Egypt was to create a nation. Before we went down to Mitzrayim, we were families, we were clans, we were shvatim, and we weren't really part of one nation. What created us as one nation? The Shevut of Mitzrayim, somehow the pressure and the oppression and the slavery. You know, when two people suffer from the same disease, somehow they become very, very close. And this unity of Klal Yisrael will reach its apex where? Does anybody know? According to Midrash Chazal? Not at Har Sinai, even before Har Sinai. At Kriyas Yamsuf. According to one opinion in Chazal, everyone was worried about everyone else. In fact, one day the Chazal say that the water went up creating 12 different barriers, and each shevet went down, but the water was transparent so that one could see the other, and they all cared about each other. So that's one approach to understand the exile of Mitzrayim. In the case of Persia, for example, at the time of Purim, you find that it's an Am Meforad Umefuzar that was spread around. And so there too, we needed some sort of common, unfortunately, enemy in order to join us together. And by the way, the Galut of Mitzrayim in many ways is similar to the Galut of Persia, of Paras, of Madai. In both cases, there was a question whether the Jewish people would even survive the Galut. You know, our very existence was threatened. And certainly in the case of Haman, you know, Lahashmin, Laragula, Abed. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to remember both Galut Mitzrayim, Zohar, you know, as Avodah Mayinu B'Far Mitzrayim is a Zechira, Mitzvah Zechira, and also with regard to Purim, Hayomim Ha'elu, Nizkarim V'Nasim. Because in these two exiles, the Jewish people were threatened. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu came, he involved himself, he protected us, and that's number one. Number two, I think that Galut plays a role in revealing, especially in the case of Mitzrayim, revealing God in this world. It's a tremendous manifestation of the divine power in this world. And why so? The Ramban at the end of Bo says that so many of our mitzvot are connected to remember the nisim v'niflos, the 12, you know, not just the miracles of the makos, but the Yetzias Mitzrayim itself, and of course, Kriyas Yamsuf. All this proves that not only is there a God in the universe that could create the universe, he's the author of the laws of nature, and he could alter the laws of nature. So all the supernatural events that happen in Mitzrayim are all edus, they're all testimony to the divine power. And especially it manifests God's involvement in this world. Some of the deniers say that God created the world. Yes, we admit it, but God is no longer connected to this world. He's not interested, he's not involved. But taking us out of Mitzrayim is certainly a proof positive that God is involved, especially with Klal Yisrael. The pasuk that we read in Parsha Shmos, Vayara Elokim Vayeda, the Ramban says Vayeda, means that on one level, the time had come for redemption. After all, going back to the Bris Bein Avsarin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that after X number of years, they would go out. V'achukein Yetzu B'chush Godol. Says Ramban, despite the fact that the time came for redemption, the Jewish people weren't ready for the redemption. Lo hayu ru'uyim lehigayel, says Ramban. So how do we merit this great redemption? And the Ramban gives a fascinating answer. Because the pasuk right before then says that God heard na'akosam, Na'akasa means not just their moaning, but their tefillos, their prayers. So therefore, at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we, the Jewish people, our forefathers, learned the secret of prayer, the power of prayer. And so we go back to Galut Mitzrayim and the Yetziah Mimena, and we focus on prayer. Now, were the Jewish people under the oppression and the slavery of Mitzrayim capable of prayer in the way we know it today? As a very sophisticated formulation of prayer, the way we pray today? No, it was not custom. It was tzaaka. It was just a cry. The Jewish people looked up Shor Shamayim. Rabbeinu Bachai says something very fascinating. He bases himself on a Sefer HaBahir, if you ever heard it, which is attributed to Rabbi Yechunya ben Akana, one of the Tanoim. It's a mystical Sefer, and there's very little in there that I could say I understand. But this Rabbeinu Bachai clarifies. What's Vayeda Elokim? Says Rabbeinu Bachai, a mashal amad davar doma. What's it similar to? Imagine the case of a king. He gets married, and his wife has children, and the king loves his wife and his children, and he puts in a lot of energies, but then, lo and behold, the children go out, litarbut ra'ah, they go out to some culture, off the derech, and the king is very, very disappointed. Not only that, he begins to resent not only the children, but the wife. Maybe she was responsible for this situation, he doesn't know. And finally, it comes to the point where the wife calls in the children and she says, look, this is impossible. This can't go on. You're causing such pain and suffering to your father, to the king. And not only that, you are just adopting foreign ways. And all of a sudden, the sons got the message and they start rectifying and straightening out. They do tshuva. And immediately, it says, the melech calls them in. He says, I love you, I love you, I love you. To both his wife and his children. Says Rabbeinu Bachai in the Nimshah, the same thing happens with Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a natural love and a connection to Klal Yisrael. But unfortunately, we went off the derech. And according to the Zohar, we reached the lowest level of the 49 Sha'arim of Tumah in Mitzrayim. We were even influenced by the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim. So we went off the derech. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Avos, you know, I resent this. And I'm angry. And God gets into a mode which we call Hester Ponim, in which he doesn't show his love until finally the time comes for the Geula. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had already promised Avraham Avinu the Acher Kein Yetzer Rechush Gadol, the time had come. But Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, has to make some move towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They have to turn the corner and show that they're changing their ways. And so Vayishma Elokim es Na'akasa, when they started with prayer, when they turned to the Ribono Shel Olam and their eyes were turned heavenly, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I love you. And that's when he says, I'm going to take you out, I'm going to redeem you from Egypt. I think the mashal of Nechunya ben Akon is trying to convey the following message, that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in a mode of Hester Ponim for so many years, for decades, for centuries, nevertheless, inherently, underneath the surface, there's that love that Hashem has for his people. We just need one thing to turn to Hashem, to say, we went off Latar Vesra, but now we're turning to you, we're doing tshuva, we're rectifying our ways, and the old ahava, that old closeness and intimacy, is there. The third approach to understand Galut Mitzrayim, which is very common in the Mefarshim, is that there had to be a process by which Klal Yisrael would undergo a purification. You'll find the pasuk says in Dvarim, "Vayotzi etchem mikur habarzel mimitzrayim liyot lo la'am nachlo kayom hazeh." I taken you out of the kur habarzel mitzrayim. Says Rashi, what's a kur habarzel? Barzel is a metal substance. Rashi says that a kur is a kli, it's a vessel. Shemizakikim bo es hazov. It's used to purify gold. Gold, in its natural state, is full of impurities. It has to be put into a furnace, into a process of purification, to remove all the impurities. And that's the mashal for Galut Mitzrayim. We emerge from Mitzrayim as a people that have been purified. And this concept of kor appears also in Yeshayahu HaNavi. I have rectified you, I have refined you in the furnace of afflictions. We can never understand the divine will. We can never justify in our own minds, one way or the other, what was the calculation? Why? Why do we deserve this? And the Chazal, we mentioned it last time in various expressions, and Gemaras speak about chet, but it's hard to understand that that chet would justify all this, but there was a process of kura barza, of refining the Jewish people. And what emerges from the kura barza? A people who have a very refined moral quality. They're more fine. The Gemara says in Bava Metzion, Daf Nun Tes Amud Beis, that 36 times in the Torah admonishes us to treat the lower defenseless elements in society in a very sensitive way. V'zachaitem ki eved ha'yisav v'eretz Mitzrayim. It's a refrain that repeats itself over and over. Remember that you were slaves in Mitzrayim. A person who undergoes this state of slavery, of oppression, he will relate, he will identify, he will commiserate with those in the society, whether it be the Avodim, whether it be Gerim, proselytes, of course, Almanos and Yisomim. Jewish law projects a very heightened awareness vis-a-vis those elements of society that are neglected and are defenseless. The concept that really forms the basis for this, a human dignity, is Kavod HaBrios. And so many Gemaras throughout Shas speak about Kavod HaBrios and how great it is. Godel Kavod HaBrios Yedocha Losas HaMin HaTorah. And there's a concept of Selam Elokim, V'rachma V'al Kol Ma'asa, social justice for all peoples. And it always strikes me as odd, a phenomenon that repeats itself, that Jews throughout the world have a sensitivity to social justice, no matter how far they are from Judaism. There's one thing that seems to be inculcated in our very fiber, the DNA structure of the Jewish people, a caring and a reaching out. I remember when I was a youngster, there was the civil rights movement in America, and who was there at the forefront? All the names that you saw in the paper were all Jewish people, very far from Yiddish. But to such an extent, they had this sense of Kavod HaBrios. They were responsive to all sorts of causes that affect mankind. And they were at the forefront. You know, there are all sorts of crimes that people commit. The worst of which, of course, is homicide. If you look at the history of the Jewish people, they may have been guilty of certain crimes. Maybe white-collar crimes, you know, scandals, and the allurement of financial, of riches, of wealth. But one thing you'll find is very rare amongst the Jewish people, those real hardcore sins like homicide. Because there's something in our DNA structure. And I think it comes from the experience of Galut Mitzrayim, that exile, that long and bitter exile, that has made us into a kur abarza, a refined people. There's a story in the Medrash, in the parsha of Inui Almoni, you know, one of the Taryag Averos, in the 613, is lo sa'an almona, that you can't afflict any sort of psychological pain on a widow. The Torah, the halacha, is very sensitive to the case of a widow. And Chazal tells a story about the Haruge Malchus. One of the Haruge Malchus, I think it was Rabbi Yishmael, if I remember correctly, was being taken out to be killed by the Romans. And one of his chaverim said to him, "Why are you crying? I mean, in just a step, you'll be an olam haba." He says, "I'm not crying about the death. I'm crying about the method by which they're taking my life, through a cherev." And he says that the Torah says, if you take a look in Shmos Chav Beis, Pasuk Chav Aleph, that you won't see it on this page, but the punishment for Inui Almana is cherev, is that kind of a death. And Rabbi Shmuel said,
"That's decapitation."
Yeah, decapitation. Unfortunately, I didn't get a chance to bring the Chumash, I apologize. But if you take a look, Rabbi Shmuel says the following. He says, perhaps, on one occasion, a woman came to see me. And she was a widow. Her husband was very chashuv, but he had passed on. And I was busy sitting with some of my colleagues, dealing with issues that had to do with the Jewish people. I represented them vis-a-vis the Romans. And yet, when she came to the door, my servant said to her, "I'm sorry, my master is involved in a very important meeting now, and he can't see." And Rabbi Shmuel said, perhaps at that moment she shed a tear. And the thought crossed her mind, gee, if my husband were alive, that's not the way I'd be treated. Says Rabbi Shmuel, perhaps I'm being taken out in this method to be killed because I should have instructed my servant that if a woman like that comes along and she has a question, she has something that bothers her that she wants to ask me, to make sure that she has an audience with me. And so even though Rabbi Shmuel didn't violate this Isur of Inui Almana deliberately, he certainly didn't mean to afflict her with any sort of psychological pain, but inadvertently, maybe begrama, indirectly, he had caused her that pain, and therefore he deserved this terrible punishment. What do you see from this chazan? How sensitive the Torah is to the situation of the underprivileged, of those who are lonely in life. Ki avi v'imi azavuni v'Hashem yasfeni, that my parents have left me, and only Hashem is there to help me. And this situation of sensitivity spills over into every area. With, for example, the Isur Lashon Hara. The Chafetz Chaim, as you know, wrote an entire treatise just on the laws of Lashon Hara. Oseilech Rachel Ba'amecha. Such sensitivity. When can we speak and what can we say? And if we're allowed to speak, we're really not allowed to speak. And any heter that comes up, the Chafetz Chaim always finds a way of giving you 16 conditions before you can fulfill that. Very sensitive. Lifnei Iver lo sitein michshol. And what does that mean? Not to Chashov deliberately put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. Only a cruel person could do such a thing. But even if it means to give him a piece of advice, which maybe had you thought about it a little longer, objectively you would realize that that's not a good piece of advice. Maybe you have the gears here. Maybe that's why you're giving it. Chazal say, Lifnei Iver applies even if somehow you set up a situation where he might sin. I heard something from the Rav Zichron Levracha, a very powerful idea. My Rebbe Rav Salafetch, I wanted to share it with you. I don't know if you've heard it. It's pretty famous by now. It was on the Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara says, Gimel Simonim Yesh Be'umazu. There are three signs that indicate that a Jew belongs to the Jewish people, meaning that his Yichus is okay. He's kosher v'yosha. Rachmanim Baishonim V'gomle Chasod. So Rav Salavitch asked an interesting question.
You translate them?
Yeah. Rachmanim. Okay, that's the word I don't want to translate it yet because I want you to hear the next part. Baishonim, they're very humble. V'gomle Chasodim, and they bestow goodness upon us. What does Rachmanim mean? And here the Rav did an analysis, almost like a brisker lot, and he says the following. There is a word that refers or expresses the idea of someone who has compassion, does actions that indicate that he's a compassionate human being. That's called in Hebrew a merachem. Merachem means he bestows on others rachmanut, compassion. But the Rav says there's another word. And if you take a look at the Gemara calls us rachmanim. What's the difference between a merachem and a rachman? And he said the following, very profound. Merachem from time to time will do actions of rachmanut. A rachman means his very essence is rachmanus. He can't possibly do anything else. No other possibility exists. It defines his very personality. Like the Rav said, how would you describe the Chafetz Chaim? You would say, oh, he does tzedek. You know, from time to time, he does actions of righteousness. No, he'd say he's a tzaddik. What does a tzaddik mean? A tzaddik means his very essence is that he's a righteous person. He couldn't do otherwise. It's not shy of floor. You can't even entertain the idea in your mind that the Chafetz Chaim would do anything other than righteousness and goodness. That's the word rachman, and the Jewish people are compassionate in their very essence. That's their nature. That's their personality. So again, just to summarize what the exile in Mitzrayim did for the Jewish people, it unified them, it created a nation out of splintered groups, and at the same time, the exile in Mitzrayim gave us the power of prayer, of tefillah. It taught us that God manifests his his love and his involvement in history for the Jewish people, and finally it purified us. It was the Kur HaBarza. Tonight's shiur is on the topic of lessons from Yetzias Mitzrayim. And I want to call your attention on this page that I gave out to a fascinating Or HaChaim HaKadosh. And I think it's a very important lesson. He goes back to the source of Galut Mitzrayim. You remember that Paro, the original Paro, had invited the Jewish people down to Egypt, and they were treated well, until a new Paro came to the sun. And the Torah says, Vayomas Yosef v'chol echav v'chol adarahu. And then it says, Vayokem el chodesh al Mitzrayim, ashal lo yodas Yosef. See, the Chaim HaKadosh wants to understand why this introduction about the fact that Yosef had died, no one was left from that generation, all of the Shvatim, the Shivtei Kalev, and Yaakov had already died. Why is that important to the, as an opening, so to speak, as an introduction to the story of the exile in Mitzrayim? And the Or HaChaim says the following, that as long as the brothers were alive, as long as Yosef was alive, then the status of the Jewish people was nichbadim. You'll see that nichbadut is the top word on the page. Nichbadut means they were well respected, they were dignified. Yosef, after all, had been the viceroy of Mitzrayim. His brothers came down to Mitzrayim. Paro made a big deal about it. They made a big impact. Yaakov had made a big impact. Now, if you read the Or HaChaim carefully, he says, but what happened when that generation died out? He says, ubimitat ha'achim, that's on the third line, yarad yardu lemata mimadregatal. They went down from their level. Shahayu be'enehem nivzim. The word nivzim is the opposite of nichbadim. So here they went from nichbadim, they were well respected, to nivzim. Nivzim are people who feel, you know, I'm second class.
In the eyes of the Egyptians or in their own eyes?
Excellent. Well, yes, you're asking a wonderful question. I'll tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you something that you may or may not agree with. Both are correct. I really believe.
This echoes the spy's report.
Correct. In other words, a person loses, and in this case, the entire nation loses their self-respect, their self-image. They became nivzim. And I don't think he means be'enayim just in the eyes of the Mitzrayim, in the eyes of themselves. Kichagovim, we're low like grasshoppers. When the Jewish people lost their ancestors, the great Yosef and the Shiftei Ka, they began to feel we're our greats and we're not so great anymore. We're nivzim be'enayim. That's the most dangerous part.
Because even today, we think we removed, and in previous generations, the great Rebbeim, and now we don't have any. But there's a pasuk around, it's the Kohen that's in this day, so maybe there's a lesson right. Even today that we should say that it's every generation has those people.
Yiftach b'dor, kishmul b'dor, every generation has its greats.
They had Aaron.
And they had Aaron, they had greats. But they were nivzim b'neihem. And as a result, says the Or HaChaim, at that point, hayu mishabdim osa. Up until this point, the introduction to the Golus of Mitzrayim is Vayomas Yosef v'cholecha v'chol adarahu. Until that point, the Mitzrayim couldn't have the, let's call it the gall, the chutzpah, to oppress the Jewish people. The Jewish people were so significant in the eyes of the Mitzrayim and in the eyes of themselves. But then they started going down. And once you go down and you lose your self-esteem, anything can happen. This concept of self-esteem lies at the heart of a Mishnah in Sanhedrin that describes Ketzad Ma'ayim Ala Eden. Two witnesses come to testify in a court of law, and the Mishnah addresses the question, how do we scare them? How do we put the fear of the Lord in their hearts? Because if they testify falsely, they perjure themselves, terrible things can happen. So the Mishnah says that we teach them that man was created as one, One man was created. Lefichach nivra adam yechidi. Le'lam dechashek kol ma'abed nefesh achas miYisrael. If you kill one soul, malalav hakosuv ki ilu ibed olam mole. One human being is an entire world. Ve'kol ma'kayim nefesh achas miYisrael. Just like on the flip side, if you destroy one person, it's as if you destroyed the world, the whole universe. If you save one person, it's as if you save the whole universe. Lefichach, therefore, kol echad v'echad chayav lomar bishvili nivra ha'olam. This reflects itself in other statements of Chazal. Bishvili nivra ha'olam. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to be full of myself? Do I have to walk around thinking, oh, the whole world is worth it for me? That's not what it means. It means that you can create so much. You can accomplish so much. Your actions have an impact on others. Don't belittle yourself. This is a very important principle that lies, I think, in the lessons of the Galut. It's one of the primary ones. Rashi says, Bishvili nivra olam klomar, chashav ani ka'olam mole. I'm like a whole world. It was worth it for God Almighty to create the world just for me because I am a world. And therefore, how is it going to impact on the Edom, on the witnesses, to scare them from perjuring themselves? Says Rashi, Lo etrad et atzmi min olam. I won't remove myself from this world, bi avera achas, with one terrible sin, the yimshoch mimena. In other words, this idea of self-esteem, of believing in oneself, is the most powerful tool to prevent a person from sinning. Because if you consider yourself significant, if God Almighty created you as a singular individual with a world in front of you, this is a great challenge but a great opportunity. If on the other hand you don't believe that, so I'll sin a little bit here and there. I'm low anyway.
Rabbi, how do we square this philosophy with what you say at the end of Shemoneh Esrei and Yom Kippur? You know, afarani b'chayai kal v'chomer beneath
atzi. Yom Kippur is a special heter. I will tell you the truth. I think Yom Kippur is antithetical to our prayers. It's a special day, and I'll tell you why. Our prayers always indicate that man stands in front of Almighty God. That man is so significant, a little speck in the cosmos, and yet he has a stature. He's like a tsar in the king's palace. He stands and he recites praise and prayer to Almighty God, petitions God, stands on behalf of the tzibur. This is a great power of man. Yom Kippur is a little different. Yom Kippur is a day in which man has to be very serious and very solemn. And he has to realize that if his whole life is one sheker, is one law, if he's not living up to a higher standard, if his system of values is not on a higher level spiritually and morally, then he's bringing himself down and the entire world with him. And therefore Yom Kippur is the exception to the rule rather than the rule. These kinds of prayers, like Ani Kli Mali Busha, Afarani Bechaye Kalachor B'Yisasa, you won't find in any prayers, except on Yom Kippur. And I'll tell you something, since you mentioned the question, I'm going off a little bit on a tangent. If you know a drop about the history of the Muslim movement over the last 2-3 centuries, you will find that there were two schools of Muslim. There was the school that was the predominant school that started Rabbi Yisrael and took on, I would say, its most powerful impetus in the Slabodka Yeshiva some 150 years ago under the tutelage of the Alter from Slabodka. And that philosophy was this philosophy that we're reading about now. The significance of man. Self-esteem, Bishvili Nivra Olam. And in the Yeshiva in Slabodka, do you know how they dressed? They wore top hats and fancy suits. A Slabodka, you didn't call him a Slabodka Yeshiva Bacha. No. Slabodka Yeshiva Man, like Superman. My father, Zichrono Livracha, used to always tell us that his father, my grandfather, had it in for the Slabodka Yeshiva Bachas. He didn't like that. Why? Because the Alter from Slabodka used to give his famous shmooze, his famous Musa shmooze, and he used to say that the entire universe that God created is a pyramid. And the lowest rung on the pyramid is what's called a domain, you know, like carbon. And then you get to tzomeach, the vegetables. And then you get to chai, the animal kingdom. And on the tippy top of the pyramid is the medaber, is man, who's endowed with the power of speech. And then the altar would stay. And when you get to the medaber, the tippy top of the medaber is Klal Yisrael. And the tippy top of the of Klal Yisrael at the apex of the pyramid is the yeshiva student. And the tippy top of the yeshiva student is the Slavotka yeshiva man. And then he used to say, and how could you go out there and do an Avera and so forth and so on. So my grandfather used to say, the Bachrim heard the shmooze all the way up to Slavotka. But then, the next line, how do you go out there and do this? That they didn't hear. You know? That was the punchline. I'm kidding with you, but that's why sometimes the Slavotka yeshiva man was famous for, you know, his self-esteem. You know, self-esteem can't take you too far. You shouldn't get carried away. But I'll give you another example of this concept of self-esteem. And the one who points this out, and I think I was there when he said it, was Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the Rosh Hashiva, the Mir. Beautiful pshat. He says, at the time that Yosef faced that terrible challenge with Eishes Fotifar, Vayimayin Vayomer al Eishes Adonav, Hein Adoni, he gives a whole speech to this woman. Mamash, a whole talk. How can I do it? And this and that. What was he saying to her? And the Medrash expands upon this. You'll see this in the middle of your page. Amar lo, he said to her, Lemodu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lios Bocher Me'ave Beis Abba Li'olam. Almighty God tends to choose from amongst my beloved ancestors one individual who will be designated to be a Karban Olah. He will be the highest realm of Kedusha of sanctity. As it says by Avram, Kachnas Bincha, Eshmalech, if I listen to what you're asking, if I fall and succumb to sin, Shema perhaps Ebacher Li'ola, maybe God will choose me amongst all the Shvatim to be that Ola, to be that Kadosh. Ve'apostle min HaKarban. And as a result of this act, I will be excluded, I'll be disqualified. How can I do it? Dovar Acher, now the Midrash gives another alternative story that she gave to Eishes Potiphar. Amar lo lemud HaKadosh Baruch Hu lios nigle al oave beis abba balayla. Generally speaking, God reveals himself to the beloved of our family at night. And he gives various examples, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Laila, Laila, Laila. Eshmalach, v'shem yigle alay HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yimtzel si tamei. God maybe will reveal himself to me and he'll find that I'm a tamei. I've contaminated myself with this sin. And a third possibility, Misyari ani me Abba, Sheva Eretz Knan, my father, Yaakov Avinu. Look what happened to my brother Reuven. Al yidei shekosuv bo vayelech Reuven vayishkav es bila. Nitla b'choroso v'nitna li. Yaakov took away the b'chora from Reuven as a result of his sin of vayishkav es bila and gave it, he endowed it to me. Eshmalech, if I listen to you, Edocha, I will be rejected from Bechorah. All three storylines are really one and the same. Yosef is saying, I have tremendous potential. I can reach great heights. HaKadosh Baruch Hu may choose me from all of them. And now I'm going to give it all up in one shot. And the message is very profound. That if a person realizes how much potential he has to reach the great heights, Bishvili Nivra Olam, with that philosophy, he can overcome all temptations. He doesn't want to be metame himself because he knows how great he is. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz points out in his wonderful, wonderful style, I love this, this is candy for him, how he takes a halachic gemara and he sees deeper into it. The gemara says, Lo yikra la'or aner on Shabbos, you're not allowed to read to the close to the light of the candle. Now keep in mind, their neros were not like ours. What they had was a cup full of oil. You've seen it. And they put in it a wick, and they would light the wick. Now what happens is, sometimes if the oil, even though it's tilted, if it's not tilted enough, the oil doesn't come down, and the light starts to get weak, it flickers. So the Gemara says, Amar Rava, why shouldn't you be reading to this light? Because Shemayata, you might come inadvertently, forgetting that it's Shabbos for a moment, to tip this nair over and make sure that the oil is going down. Amar Rava, says Rava, Im Adam Chashuv Hu Mutter. Because in Adam Chashuv, he's on a higher level of dignity, he would never tamper with this stuff. You know, it gets your fingers dirty. An Anam Chashiv wouldn't do it. So the Gemara asked him a question. Wait a minute. Isn't there a story about Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha who said, Ani ekra v'lo ata. He said about himself, don't worry. I will read to the light of the candle and I will not be mata the nair. I won't tip it over. Which, by the way, is a melacha on Shabbos, a meleches havara. But pamachas, sure enough, he fell into the trap. Kara ubikesh lahatos. Amar, and he declared, kamagdol in divrei chachomim. How great are the words of the chachomim. He proved in his own life experience that the Chachamim was saying something great. They understood human psychology. Rabbi Abba said, Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, Hoel, Umishum, Umesim, Atzmal, Divrei Torah Kehedjot. He says that he was such a humble person that he made himself into a hedgehog. He would involve himself, I guess, in different labors, different works. Therefore, he wasn't considered, in this context, an Adam Chashuv, that he wouldn't come to move this candle, to tip it over. Rashi says, Im Adam Chashuv Mutter Likros Lior Aner, why? She'eno Rogil Lahatos Ner Bechol Mipnei Chashivuso. Because of his chashivus, he's a significant person. You know, maybe he has servants that work for him, I don't know. He would never come to tip the nair. So Rabbi Chaim asks, I don't understand. We're talking about a case of someone who forgets at Shabbos. If he forgets at Shabbos, he might come to tip the nair. Why didn't the Gemara say, you finding an exception to the rule, who can we allow, who can we permit to read by the candlelight? A tzaddik? A tzaddik would never forget at Shabbos? But if you look carefully at the Gemara, Rava says, Im Adam Chashavu, Eino Mata. Says Rav Chaim Shulevitz, even a tzaddik, as righteous as he is, as pious as he is, could forget at Shabbos. Anyone can forget at Shabbos. And then he'll come to Hatoya. But if he's an Adam Chashuv, who would never lower himself to that level, then no way, no how will he ever come to be Mata the Nair. Because his very essence precludes him. So he finds it repulsive. It's not an action that he can get involved in. It's so antithetical. It's so foreign to his very state of being. Says Reb Chaim, you see that if a person is machshiv himself, he won't lower himself. Certain activities will be so foreign to him that he would never be tempted to do them. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about a concept that I mentioned last week, but I didn't get a chance really to develop it fully, and that is Nama de Chisufa. Do you remember that?
Sure.
So let me just give you a little bit of a review if you weren't here last week, or just a refresher for those who were here last week. We said that according to the Maral Niprag, Golus is something that's inherent in creation itself. In the very process of creation, there's a chisaron, there's something that we're lacking, some deficiency, and as a result, this Golus is exile. And we were asking last week, what is this chisar? So we explained that there's a concept called nama de chisufa, the bread of humiliation. When a person feels a certain distance between what he is and what he could be, he feels humiliation. And when a person receives a gift gratis and he doesn't deserve it, he feels this nama de chisufa. Says the Maral Niprag, those feelings are built into the very process of creation. Why? So we explain. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the creator and he gives us life. Mechavish b'chol yom tomid ma'aseh b'reishis. Every moment that we breathe, we are getting life, a life force from the Ribono Shel Olam. It's an ongoing process. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu removed that life force for 1 second, we would go back to non-existence. So what do we have that makes us similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? On the contrary, we receive everything. God is the giver, he gives life, he's the creator, and we are just on the receiving end. So therefore the gap between us and the Ribono Shel Olam and God Almighty is so great that it seems like it's impossible for us to reach true life existence, Dveikus, chayim kulchem ayom, because to be dovek in HaKadosh Baruch Hu means to be similar, but how can we resemble God? And the answer is that we too have to be creators. We too have to create life. We spoke last week about Gibel Shutfim the Adam, three partners in the creation of life, the significance of the mitzvah of Birya Verivya, of bringing children into this world. We spoke about spiritual creating life. HaNefesh Asher Osu B'Choron, Avram taught the men and Sari men who taught the women. And they brought people to the state of Gerus. What could be a greater act of creation than to give someone spiritual, infinite, eternal life, which they wouldn't have had otherwise? Why so much emphasis on the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Talmud Torah keneged kulam, Mesiras HaTorah, transmission of Torah. And the answer is because transmitting Torah means giving life. That's why it's very fascinating that in a choice situation between a father and a Rebbe, according to strict halacha, it's a mission of Mitzia, the Rabbi of the Torah, who comes first? Yeah. Rebbe comes first. Aviv hevil l'chayolam azeh, v'av v'rabo hevil l'chayolam abo. And the Rambam says in the fifth parak of Hilchos Talmud Torah that the respect and the awe that we have to feel for our Rebbeim is because they give us sustenance that's eternal, that'll bring us into Olam Haba. And we have the potential to share Torah with others. The Torah says about Moshe Rabbeinu, the first story of Moshe Rabbeinu, when he's a little tot, floating in the Nile, it says, Vateres hayelid kitovu. Says Rashi, what does it mean kitovu? She saw the baby kitovu. Nismale habayis kulo ora. Moshe Rabbeinu represents ora. Ora means the light. The Lubavitcher Rebbe Zichrono Livracha says that ora in this case means that Moshe Rabbeinu is not just a great person because of his own personal piety. That for sure. Chazal say that Moshe Rabbeinu reached the shleimut, the perfection of a human being could possibly achieve. But that's not it. What's important here is the fact that Nismale Abayis Kulei Ora, that Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't only take for himself, but he shares the light with others. If I come into a dark room and I light it up, everybody enjoys that illumination. Is that not so? So Moshe Rabbeinu transmits the Torah to others. This whole concept of chesed, v'ahavta l'recha kamoch, zekhal gadol v'tor. Why so much emphasis on chesed? Because when you do chesed for something, for someone, instead of taking, you're giving. You are imitating God in the most profound way. And in that sense, you're overcoming this problem of namad hisuf. In fact, all the mitzvahs, all 613, are various methods and means by which we give. To whom do we give? When I do a mitzvah, to whom am I giving? The pasuk says, "Tnu oz lelokim," give strength to God. How can you say such a thing? But God needs my mitzvahs? I can add strength to the Almighty? But the answer is that there's a concept called Mekudeshes Midin Arev. The halacha understands that a person could say, Ke'ilu is kabalti, it's as if I received something. And this is a law that underlies so many different halachot. It's not to be taken lightly. The Ramban, in his Pirush on the Sorah Mishpalech, says that works midin arev. He doesn't spell it out, but I think that's what he means. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, bring that carbon to the Azazel. And it's if you gave it to me. A woman says, don't give me the Kesef Kedusha, the money for marriage, give it to so-and-so. And it's as if she received it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, give me the mitzvahs, kaviyach, as if I need them, God Almighty needs them. But God says, I'll receive them as if you gave me something. Like the Gemara says, "Asal yodav lehenos min olam hazeh b'lo bracha." Kol anenem min olam hazeh b'lo bracha. If a person enjoys the benefits of this world without first acknowledging God, thanking Him for giving him this apple, is kiilu mal. It's like he's stealing from God. God is only asking us to pay some sort of, what shall I say, a pruta, you know, the lowest currency, before we enjoy this world. Because if we pay for it, then it becomes a purchase. It's not a gift, that's gratis. When a person receives a gift, He feels embarrassed. He didn't deserve it. Adam li amel yu. So I have to do my part to give, to give, to give, to give. The Gemara has a concept called akshave. Have you ever heard of akshave? Like, for example, in kashrus laws, if you have an admixture of something that was turned into a powder, let's say it was taken from an avela, and it falls into a mixture, so it's bata. But if, let's say, you decide that you want that thing, you want to eat it, this is the whole issue of taking certain medications, akshave. You want that food. For other people, objectively, it's not roy, it's not fit to be eaten, it's not edible. But you decide that you want it, you create a new reality. And what's that called? Akshavim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, in truth, what are your mitzvahs worth for me? Did I really receive something? Chas v'shalom. But Kaviyach HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Akshavim. I'm going to give it such significance, I'm going to upgrade it as if you gave me something. So that all of our mitzvahs are giving, 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 giving. We become Noskim. And if we become Noskim, we become godlike. And if we become godlike, we resemble Hashem. Then two things that are similar can be doveg. Atem advekev Hashem, chayim kulchem ayom. Then we can have and achieve true existence. But you know what? Sometimes the system doesn't work so smoothly in our favor. Because sometimes, tragically, we take from this world where we're not supposed to be taking. And that's called an avera. An avera means when we overstep our bounds, when we do actions that are antithetical to the divine will as given to us by the Torah. We said before that the Golus Mitzrayim was meant to inculcate, was meant to refine us as sensitive individuals. And we have to become givers. Bali chesed. The greatest chesed is to give someone Torah. But chesed means giving them food and sustenance and shelter and everything. Staka. But sometimes we don't do that. And unfortunately we do avers, we become a little bit hard and cruel and callous, not feeling for the next one, and we violate avers benonam lemakom. So at this point, the system goes a little fluky. We no longer really have rights to exist, because we're no longer connected to Almighty God. So our chius, our life, our existence, is very tenuous, because we're makablim instead of being nosim. As a result, we need somehow to do something extra. We have to go even beyond the normal framework to become Noskim and somehow tip the scale, because now the scale is down, you know, we're makablim, you know, we're getting our existence without deserving it. Now we have to go the other extreme. So what opportunity does God give man, give Klal Yisrael, if we sin, to go to the other extreme, to do even more to Nuos Elokim? That's us. That's the exile. In the exile, we're going to be constantly challenged. And there will be difficult afflictions, and sometimes even subjugations and humiliations. The Golus represents darkness. Where is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Hester upon him. And the powers to be, those sovereign rulerships, the four Malthios that we spoke about last week, they reign supreme, and they deny God, Chas v'shalom. And so the world is dark, and we have to go into those places. And it requires that much more effort of Tnuos Elokim. We have to go to the other extreme to be Noskim. We have to rectify the situation from one extreme to the other. That situation is what Golus is all about. Says the Maral, because of the Chisaron in the Bria, and so far as we are created beings, we suffer this humiliation of Nami the Chisuf, because we sense and we're aware constantly of our distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us opportunities to close that gap and give, and in a more greater and more intense way. What does gerim mean? It doesn't have to mean gerim tzedek in the full sense, you know, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole nine yards that they come from in Beis Din with Mila and Tefillah and Kabbalah Smith. I don't know if that's what it has to mean. Gerim are those who appreciate Torah. You could have a non-Jew, but you've had an impact on him, and he appreciates Torah. You could go into Golus, in the darkness of Golus, and be an Arla Goy, and uplift the people around you. That too is bringing Gerim closer to Hashem. It's what we call Pirsum Elokuso. That's what exile is about. And dafk in the most difficult situations. La Yehudim Isa Ora Vesimcha Vesasam. Where's the Ora? Dafka. After Hama and his declaration to annihilate the Jewish people. That's where we bring the Ora. The greatest light, the mystics say, is the light that's Bokea Mitoch HaKoshech. That pierces through the darkness. The darkness of Golus is an opportunity for us to create that light that can pierce through, that can illuminate even the darkness. In the last few minutes that we have, I'd like to call your attention to a pasuk which appears here at the end of your page. The Torah says, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aharon, vayitzav." Very strange pasuk if you take it apart. The pasuk opens and says that God spoke to Moshe and Aaron. And then it says, Vayitzavem el Bnei Yisrael. As if to say that God spoke to Moshe and Aaron and command Bnei Yisrael. What did he command Bnei Yisrael? What's the substance of that command? The next part of the post says, El Paro Melch Mitzrayim El Hotzius Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim. That makes sense. Tell Paro that he's got to redeem, he's got to let free the people. But what did he say to Bnei Yisrael? So there's a Yerushalmi, the Torah to be, but quotes the Yerushalmi. Amar Rav Shmuel Bar Rav Yitzchak Al Mat Tzivam. What was the content of this tzivu? Al Parshas Shiluach Avodim. Now, notice what's going on over here. Shiluach Avodim is one of the Tariq mitzvahs, which will be given at Har Sinai. And in this mitzvah, the Torah commands us that when a slave works for you, for whatever period of time, and now it's time to free him, you have to free him in dignity. And there's a mitzvah of Hanukkah, you even have to give him gifts. So that mitzvah, Shiluach Avodim, to set your slaves free, was given already in Mitzrayim, and when? Right before, immediately prior to the Yetzia of Mitzrayim. Very strange. And not only that, if you take a look at the pasuk of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, he says, Ko'amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Anochi karati brit et avotechem, v'yom hotzi otam eretz Mitzrayim, v'beit avadim. Yirmiyahu tells us about a covenant, which we otherwise don't know of, except for this pasuk, that was entered into with those forefathers, meaning our forefathers, on what day? On the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What was the substance of that bris? Miketz Shevashanim, at the end of a 7-year cycle, Tishlechu Ish Es Achiv HaEvri. The mitzvah of Shiluach Eved, of freeing your Eved after he works for you for 7 years, the Shemitah. So Rav Chaim Shulevitz asks the obvious question. All the other mitzvahs are given Har Sinai. Why was this mitzvah given prior to Har Sinai, before the 613, on the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim? And not only that, Rav Chaim points out that the law of Shemitah is so harsh, so severe, so demanding, that we see throughout Tanakh that if Chas V'Shalom, the Jewish people didn't live up to the requirements of Shemitah, and they didn't observe the law of Shemitah every 7 years, that terrible things happened. According to one opinion in Chazal and Gemara Nedarim, all the Galiot were created, or at least one of the Galiot, I should say, was a result of the fact that we didn't observe the Shemitah. Says Yirmiyahu, you didn't observe the Shemitah. God created a covenant with you that when the 7th year comes, you will free your slaves. Why is Hashem so harsh and so demanding? Two questions. Question number one, why was this mitzvah given before the rest of the package deal? At the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim? And number two, why is this so, Hashem is so demanding? And if you fall, He doesn't tolerate it. The harsh punishment for it. And the answer is that the mitzvah of Shiluach HaVodim is so difficult Hashem was in a bind, so to speak, in a quandary. How can he give this mitzvah? How can he expect a person who has an eved, who's been working for him for 7 years? For 7 years, the Adon has gotten used to this eved. The eved is dedicated to him, and the Adon relies on him for everything, and now 7 years go on, he's got to free the eved. And not only that, he has to free him with a geschmack, with a good feeling. How can you expect a man to live up to those standards? So you know what? Hashem says, I'm going to give this mitzvah as a separate entity. Before, prior to the giving of the other 612 mitzvahs. And when? When is God going to give this mitzvah? On the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Why? Why on the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim would the mitzvah of Shiluach HaVodah be appropriate?
Because they have been freed from...
Because that's when they feel...
And they assume a new role.
Exactly. That's when they could feel deeply and profoundly what it means
to be freed.
To be free. For an ever to be free. Hashem looked for a moment of what we call his orus. When a person feels emotionally affected, impacted by a powerful, profound experience. He's in an emotional heart. That's when you grab hold of it. That's when you tell him you feel in your own life, in your own being, in your own body, what it means to be freed after all these years of slavery. Now I can tell you, I can command you in the midst of Shiluach HaVodah. And the message here is so profound. Uskartem ki avodim hayisem b'eretz Mitzrayim. And I'll tell you, my friends, it goes way beyond the confines of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Give me just 1 minute, David, and I'll wrap this up. In every area of life, we, every one of us, has to find those moments of exhilaration. We have to pinpoint a situation in which we feel uplifted by the hour. Everybody in their lives feels it. I just came now from a chuppah that took place here in this building. And Chaim Blumenfeld married Tali Fine. And you look at their eyes under the chuppah, as you look at any chasavakal. And it's a moment of exhilaration. You enter into Shabbos and you sing the Zmiris and you dance for Shabbos or Yontif, you feel uplifted. Now the challenge is grab onto those moments. Now's the time that you can let that penetrate to your heart, to your soul, and make a change on your personality. We spoke once about the Akedah. Do you remember that the tragedy of Akedah would have been if they went back to their old ways and they took nothing from the Akedah? But the answer is no. The greatness of the Akedah of Avraham and Yitzchak is they took those messages. They inculcated it. They integrated it into their very souls, their personalities. They took it with them for life, even to mundane daily life. You have a Shabbos experience, take it with you for the rest of the week. At a chuppah, take that moment of exaltation, of high, of dedication, and make it into a lifestyle for the rest of your life. So my message is the following. And all the messages, I think, are tied together. Yetzias Mitzrayim and the whole exile of Mitzrayim, those tough years, the Kura Barzim, has to teach us that we have to be refined. We have to be dedicated. We have to care for others. We have to be Noslim and not Makal. We have to bring the light of Torah even to the dark places. We have to spread the word, and with unity, with love for colors. And we have to appreciate that when the time came for the Geula, for the redemption, Hashem Vatera, Hashem, says the Ramban, based on the Sefer HaBayir, his old love that was never lost, it was always there, beneath the surface, came to the surface. It somehow emerged from where it was below at the Hester point. And with that message of faith and dedication, we turn our eyes to Hashem with a prayer that may we learn from our ovens, may we learn from history, from the experience, the bitter experience of the Golos of the exiles. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never forsook us. He never gave up on us, and we can't give up on ourselves. And if we have that feeling of nichbados, of bishvili nivra olam, that we could be givers, we could be creators, we could be godlike, we could be domek b'shechina, then it'll be Atem Hedvekin, Bashem Olchei, Chayim Kulchem Ayom, will exist in that true existence of Chayim, will bring about the Geula Shlema, the Heir of Yomeinu. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.